whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, and neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. These and other passages of Holy Writ are the basis of the instruction of our catechism in Lord's Day 20. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, and that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. In the Apostolic Confession, beloved, as you remember, there are three main parts. The first is of God the Father, the second of God the Son, and the third of God the Holy Ghost. The first and second parts we have now finished. We've come to the third part, to the doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Christ. And superficially considered, it would seem that the article concerning the Holy Ghost receives but little attention. It is very brief. One Lord's Day, and that a very brief Lord's Day, is devoted to the subject concerning the Holy Ghost. But, beloved, this is only apparent. We must remember that in the Catechism and in the Confession of Faith, the Holy Ghost occurs not simply as the third person of the Holy Trinity, but as the Comforter, as the Spirit that is first given to Christ and then also is poured out in the church. If you remember that, and that is the case, then we will see, beloved, that not only this particular 20th Lord's Day, but all that follows in the 12 articles of the Confession, and all that follows about those 12 articles in the Confession, in the Heidelberg Catechism is concerned with his doctrine of the Holy Ghost. The doctrine of the Church is principally the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the communion of saints, the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins, of the resurrection of the body, and of life everlasting, is principally the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, because it is the Holy Ghost that applies to us all the blessings of Christ and all the blessings of salvation. As to this particular Lord's Day, we may note that it first of all refers to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost as a divine person, co-equal with the Father and the Son. In the second place, that also this Lord's Day refers to him as the Spirit of Christ, that is also given me, the subject of the Heidelberg Catechism, is always the Christian speaking in the first person. And so it asks, it requires of us to say the same thing this morning. It is given, the Spirit is given unto me. I say that as I preach to you this morning. And do you say the same thing? Can we say this together, beloved? The Spirit of Christ is given me. I'll come back to that presently. And the Catechism in this Lord's Day states further that this Holy Spirit is given unto me in order that he may make me partaker of all the blessings of Christ, and that he may be my comforter in this world, that he may always and forevermore abide with me. And so, beloved, I'm asked to speak a few moments on this subject. The Holy Ghost as the Spirit of Christ. First, uniting us with Christ. Second, bestowing all the blessings of Christ upon us. Thirdly, abiding forever with us as our comforter. This, beloved, is a very important part of the doctrine. A very important, especially for Reformed people. We must understand the question that is involved when according to this Lord's day, the Holy Ghost unites us by faith into Christ, and that the Holy Ghost makes us partakers of all the blessings of salvation. You see, the fact is this, and the question is this. Christ has come. He's born of the Son of God in human nature. He revealed the Father unto us in all his public ministry. He died on the cross for our redemption. He was raised by the Father on the third day for our justification. He ascended into glory and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. That's finished. Christ is finished. His work is done. As far as the objective meriting of our salvation is concerned, his work is finished. And now, beloved, the question that is answered in the Word of God, and also in our catechism. And it is asked, and that must be asked, is how do we become recipients, partakers of all the benefits and blessings of grace that are in Christ? They're in him, not in us. How do we receive those blessings from Christ? That's the question. And the answer, beloved, of all pledges, and of all Arminians, and of all semi-Pelagians, half-Pelagians, and half-Arminians, and of all Pelagians and Arminians that claim to be Reformed, there are many of them, and of all Pelagians and Arminians that have a place in the Reformed churches, and even in the Reformed pulpit, is that principally and in the first place, that is up to us . It depends principally and first on us, whether or not we will receive the blessings of salvation from Christ. That was, of course, Pelagius, although he was worse than that. Pelagius believed in free will. completely free. The will of man is neutral, so that he can do as he pleases. He can will the good, he can will the evil any time. That, of course, is also principally true of the Armenians, of the 17th century, 16th and 17th century, and of the remonstrants that followed Armenians. Whereas they said also in their confession that the work of salvation, the work of the application of salvation, is not of man, but is of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit must give unto the sinner the blessings of salvation. If the Spirit does not dwell in the church and does not dwell in the individual believer, he can never receive the blessings of salvation. That's Armenian doctrine. Don't be deceived by that, beloved, because Arminius always adds, but whether or not you will receive that Spirit, that is up to you. You may pray for it, you may not pray for it, you may ask or reject, that's up to you. Salvation is of the Spirit, but whether that Spirit will give you those blessings of salvation, that is a matter to be determined by you. In other words, you can also put it this way. God seriously promises and offers salvation even in the subjective sense of the word, even the salvation wrought by the Spirit, to all, at least to all that hears the gospel. But whether you will actually receive that salvation that is offered in the gospel depends on whether or not you are willing to receive the Spirit of grace. That's it. That is, beloved, the error of Pelagius and Arminius and semi-Pelagius and Arminians, and that is the error of all Arminians in the Reformed churches. I think there are more Arminians in the Reformed churches than outside of them. At least let me put it this way. In the Reformed churches, there are more Armenians as semi-Armenians than Reformed people. That's why we are here this morning, beloved. Exactly because of that. Don't you see? Because there are more Armenians in the Reformed churches than Reformed people. That is why we are here this morning. That was already the case in 1924. Heinz that taught me Reformed doctrine in school stated, beloved, that when you read in the baptism form that the Holy Ghost will dwell in you, you must emphasize that will and read it in such a way that you can add the Holy Ghost will dwell in you if you will let him. That was Heinz. That's the way I was taught. You can still read it in this a book on catechetics. That is the way all the liberated teach. Same thing. No difference. They too say, God promises to every child in the church his salvation. Head for head and soul for soul. To every one of you, God promised. If the condition, the promise is based on a condition, limited by condition. If you accept Christ, if you will have him, that's the liberated doctrine of the covenant. And that, beloved, is the first point of 1924. I'll take a little time because this is important. I probably won't be able to finish my sermon, but I'll finish this anyway. That's concerned with the doctrine of salvation through the Holy Spirit. The first point, beloved, says the same thing. It doesn't say it directly, but literally the first point states that there is grace in the preaching of the gospel for elect and reprobate. That's nonsense, of course. They should never have said reprobate. They don't mean reprobation. But that's what it says. Grace for the reprobate? What nonsense is that? They don't believe in reprobation, of course. Not really. But that's what the first point states, literally. And if you read, there would be proofs for that first point in Scripture and in the confession. You'll find that the doctrine of the first point is really the same thing. God promises salvation generally. His promise is general, but conditional. The well-meaning offer of salvation, according to the first point, is for all. Head for head and soul for soul that hears the gospel. That's why we were kicked out in 1924, because we would not subscribe to those points and we would not promise to keep silent about them as we were asked to do. That's why we are here, beloved, instead of in the Christian Reformed Church. That's the reason. But that is why we are here in this high school building instead of in the church on Fuller Avenue. Same reason. They subscribe to the 3 points, which we do not. That's the difference. That's the principal difference. They may talk all they want to and camouflage as much as they wish, but that is the truth. They agree, if they agree with anything. I don't know sometimes what they do agree with. I don't know whether they have any doctrine sometimes. But principally, according to what was adopted, what was supported, really, they agree with the 3 points. They believe God promises every one of you, if you believe, salvation. That's all. Every one of you, God promises. A general promise limited by a condition. You could just as well say, God promises every one of you salvation if you accept Jesus Christ. That's up to you. Same thing. And again, our act of conversion, not regeneration, but our act of conversion, our deed of conversion, is a condition for us to enter into the kingdom of God. Principally, beloved, a denial of election and a denial of reprobation, that's what it is, principally, and all these semi-Arminians and semi-Pelagians, the principle is the same. Principally, they must have nothing of election and reprobation, not principally. And principally, they also deny the total depravity of the natural man. Of course, that stands to reason. The two go together. If you believe in sovereign grace, you can believe in the total depravity and incapability of man. If you do not believe in sovereign grace, you must believe that man is not totally depraved, but that he can still hunger and thirst, that he can still will to be saved. That's the reason. And therefore, beloved, according to Scripture and according to the confession, that is impossible. That's impossible. You cannot offer, as I said in 1924 to one of the professors that came to me on the eve of our being condemned by Classes East, that wanted to persuade me to give in. I said to him, in answer to his statements, that to my mind, it was not only impossible, but it was mockery to place an offer, a good meal, before a man that has cancer of the stomach and that cannot eat. That's what they do. The same is true, beloved, to abandon the figure of a man that offers Christ and offers all the blessings of salvation in Christ to a natural man that is dead in sin and misery, according to Scripture, that can neither hunger and thirst for Christ, despises him, must reject him. A well-meaning offer of Christ to all, a well-meaning offer of Christ to a man that is dead in sin and misery, on the part of God, well-meaning, that's mockery. Mockery. And besides, beloved, that's not true. In order to be saved, according to Scripture, and according to this 20th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, we must be united with Christ, united with him. Must be so united with him by faith that we become like him. Years ago, I read once, and maybe years ago I always also told you in this or in another connection that a patch of skin was taken from a colored person, from a Negro, and I grafted on the arm of a white man. And when the connection was established and the engrafting was successful so that there was a living connection between the two skins, the result was that the black skin became white. The patch of black skin became white. Beloved, Christ is the only white man. We're all black. We're all black in sin and corruption and guilt. We're all black. But if we are grafted into Christ, the result will be that the influence of Christ through his Spirit will make us white. White as snow. In a way, that's a much nicer figure than the one of a wild branch that's grafted in on a tame tree, because the wild branch does not make the tree tame. It makes the tree wild. Only the tame branch grafted on a wild tree makes the whole tree tame. But this, beloved, is a beautiful figure. We are black. We must be grafted into Christ. And when we are grafted into him, by faith, by the power of faith, by the essence of faith, we become white. Christ is the new head. And in that new head are all the blessings of salvation. And from that new head, we must receive all those blessings. From Christ. And in order to receive them, we must become one with Christ. through faith. Therefore, beloved, I believe I said in my introduction, can you say this? I can't finish my sermon anyway. I may as well apply some of this a moment. Can you say, beloved, can you say this? That the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of salvation, is given to me. Personally, can you say this? I am by faith grafted into the head, Jesus Christ, so that I become where by nature black, become a white member of his body. Can you say that? Well, let me put a little more concretely. Can you say this, beloved? Because you understand, we are grafted into Christ by faith. And therefore, really the question is, do you have faith? Have you? Have you? Let me see. Can you say this? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come into the flesh. Can you say that? Yes, you say. Probably you say, yes, I can, but that's historical faith. Oh, no, it is. Not monkey that way, beloved. That's monkey business. That's not true. Historical faith? Historical faith say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God coming to the flesh. Historical faith? Oh, no. Historical faith can never say that. That is faith that is an evidence of things unseen. You cannot see that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the Son of God coming to flesh. You cannot see that. Oh, no. And therefore I say, that's not historical faith, that's real faith. Only real faith can say that. Historical faith can say, I believe that there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth. I believe that. Can never say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Never. Can you say that, beloved? You say that? You believe that? You believe this? Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. You believe that? You say that by faith, not by historical faith. You cannot say that by historical faith. That's real faith. You believe that? Let me make it a little personal. You believe this? I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Next Sunday is preparatory. But this is preparatory too. Every sermon is really preparatory, beloved. Examine yourself. Ask yourself that what you believe, that you believe that fact, that Jesus Christ on the cross died for me and for you personally. That's faith. the scripture.
You believe this? Can you say this? I believe that Jesus Christ was raised for my justification.
Say that. I can make it more specific yet. I say, I believe that Jesus Christ was raised for me in order that I might be justified. Say that? That Bible, that's the Bible. The Bible says, beloved, Jesus Christ was killed on the cross, died for our justification, and was raised again, died for our redemption, and was raised again for our justification. That's the Bible. You believe that? Oh, I know. You can make it a little stronger. I know. If you want to believe, you want to, beloved, I can say this. You believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, that's true. In Jesus Christ. Not only, I don't believe the fact of Jesus Christ only. I don't only believe the fact of the incarnation, the fact that the Son of God came in the flesh. I don't believe only that the fact that Christ died for me and the fact that Christ was raised for my justification, not only the fact, I believe in him. But, beloved, if you believe those facts, really, those facts, then you also must believe in him. Cannot escape it. Believe in him. I wish I had a half hour more, because that is very important. Believe in him. That means, beloved, that we are grafted into him by the power of faith, by the essence of faith. We had a question last week, Wednesday, in catechism about this. A very nice question that taught me too to answer in the right way. The question was whether faith is first or regeneration. I looked and I thought a moment. I was sort of amazed by the question. I never looked at it that way, but nevertheless, beloved, in a very essential sense of the word, you could say that faith is first. Don't you see? Faith is first. Faith, not as the conscious knowledge of Christ, and the conscious knowledge and confidence in Christ, but faith in its essence. Faith as the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby he engrafts us into Christ. That's first. Of course it is. And therefore, if I had real time, which I don't, I must quit. It's almost 11 o'clock. I have a collection here too. If I had time, beloved, I would say this.
the order of the blessings of salvation bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit is this: the essence of faith, whereby I am one with Christ. From that essence of faith follows all the rest: regeneration, in the narrowest sense of the word, regeneration in the widest sense of the word, the calling, external and internal. Faith, conscious faith, has knowledge and confidence. Justification, in the subjective sense of the word, so that I know that I'm righteous before God. And sanctification, and preservation, and eternal life. That's all of God. Nothing of us. That's all God's part of the covenant. None of our part. Only the fruit of God's part of the covenant, of that part, the fruits of that work of God in Christ, by God, through the Spirit, applying all the blessings of salvation to us, is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. In principle, don't forget, that we trust in Him and love Him, that we walk before Him in newness of life. Then, beloved, the Spirit is our comforter. The word comforter in John 14 means advocate in the original. The Spirit is our advocate, just as Christ is our advocate for us with the Father. So the Spirit is our advocate within us for God. Christ pleads for us with God. The Holy Spirit pleads to us for God, for Christ. That's our comfort. And that the Holy Spirit pleads, beloved, with us in our hearts for God, for Christ. Takes place through the gospel. Through the gospel, the Holy Spirit pleads in our hearts for Jesus Christ to us and for the God of our salvation. And when the Holy Spirit so pleads with us, beloved, then we learn to say through the word, and by the Spirit, this is my only comfort in life and in death, that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And He remains with us as our comforter forever. Never leaves us, beloved. He never leaves us. Never leaves us in this world, with all its sin and all its misery. The Spirit abides with us no matter what happens, no matter whether it seems to us as if the Spirit is gone, no matter whether even we are mentally off and depressed, the Spirit never leaves us. The Spirit is there and comforts us. Does. And the Spirit never leaves us and forsakes us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm confident, whether I know it or not at that time, whether I be conscious or not conscious, that when presently I shall pass through the shadow of the valley of death, beloved, the Spirit will be there and comfort me, so that I remain belonging to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope I will, and those moments, be sufficiently conscious to know it. That stands to reason. But I may not be. I do not know. But the Spirit will know. And, beloved, that Spirit abides with us as our comforter, as our advocate for Christ to us, even in glory, even in heaven. The Holy Spirit will forever, in a different form, of course, apart from sin and death, but even in heaven, the Spirit will forever be our advocate for Christ, so that we know Him face to face and love Him with all our hearts. Amen. Thanks, O Lord, for Thy gospel, for Thy truth, sanctified unto us, please, by Thy Spirit, that we may appropriate it by a living faith, and that we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.